opportunity to come and to be with you. I appreciate so much the time that you give me to come and to work with you for these few days. It's been a great blessing to me and a joy to me, and I hope it has been for you as well. It's been a blessing to me also to get reacquainted with so many of you and to get acquainted with some that I've never met before. So that's been an incredible blessing for me as well, and I want to thank you for that. And I've been shown incredible hospitality, been fed far better than I deserved, far more than I needed, but I didn't turn out a single bite. And tonight when Brian left things on his plate, I didn't. But anyway, I appreciate so much your hospitality. And it's not really about the food. As much as I enjoy that, it's not really about the food. It's about you giving me an opportunity to get to know you better, sitting across the table from you, and I thank you so much, those of you who fed me so well all this week. I think the attendance has been good this week. The singing, I know, has been excellent this week. Song leaders have done a wonderful job. I appreciate tonight's song, especially the one Resurrection goes right with my lesson, but I appreciate the song leaders and their good work that they have done all week. You are blessed with very talented song leaders, and I know we didn't hear all of them this week, so what a blessing it is to have that many. And to get to be with the Lockmillers and get to know them better and get to visit with them and enjoy their company and to observe how they love you and how you love them and the good work that they're doing here. It's been a blessing to be with them as well. And so I'm very thankful for all of those things. So thank you again. I appreciate so very much this opportunity. I invite you tonight to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll spend all of our time tonight in 1 Peter, and most of that in chapter 1. Nero Caesar. That name conjures up thoughts of ruthlessness, cruelty, insanity, and persecution of Christians. And it has for a long, long time. The height of the persecution under Nero was between about the year 64 and 66 A.D. Now, the city of Rome burned on July the 18th of the year 64, and people blamed Nero, and Nero blamed Christians to try to shift blame from himself. And in doing that, the persecution against Christians began in earnest. Now, Christians had been persecuted before that, persecuted by Jewish leaders, we know in particular. But now we have the official Roman stance, and it seemed to be worse in the city of Rome, but no doubt repercussions of that went here and there. Now, the Apostle Peter was killed by Nero, most believe, probably somewhere between 64 and 65. So Peter would have written his book, obviously, before the height of that persecution got to where it was, but the persecution was still obvious in the book of 1 Peter. Look at chapter 4, for example. We're most familiar with this part of 1 Peter, I suspect. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." And thus, there was some persecution they were facing, and the entire book of 1 Peter is encouraging them to look beyond and to look above and to see the hope that only God can provide so they can make it through the persecution with their faith intact. But again, it would get worse before it got better, though they were suffering at the present time. Now here's the question. How is it that disciples who are being persecuted so heavily as they were could maintain their faith in such a time of opposition. I mean, we don't understand what they were going through, as they would have forces come into where they assembled or come into their homes and persecute them. And Nero was notorious because, you know, the arena in Rome, he would take disciples of Jesus and he would put them in the arena and he would clothe them in fresh animal skins cut right off the animal, and clothe them in those garments and put them out in the arena and turn loose packs of wild dogs. And that's how some Christians died by his hand. There were other disciples of Jesus, and what Nero would do is he would take them and take them to the garden and coat their bodies in wax and hang them up and light them on fire to light his garden. Can you imagine such ungodliness as that? You and I are disciples of Jesus, say we're in that situation, and they're going to put us in the arena if we maintain our confession of Jesus. Or he's going to take us to his garden and light us on fire for our faith in Jesus. It'd be tough, would it not? How do you survive something like that? Well, while you and I aren't facing that, and hopefully we never will, you and I still face difficulty in our desire to follow the Lord. There are so many difficulties that we face. We face difficulties by being somewhat outcast by our society. I realize that most of our neighbors are nice to us, but hasn't our culture changed a lot just in the last 5 or 10 years? And aren't we seeing now a more public stance on the part of so many against the principles of godliness? Wasn't that long ago when certain principles of morality were just taken for granted in our culture. And now homosexual marriage is seen as a right as American citizens. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. So many things that we face. There are things that we as disciples of Jesus don't do. And some of our neighbors look down their noses at us, or worse. So how did they maintain their faith in such opposition? Well, my friends, the same way that we'll maintain ours, and that is through our confidence in Jesus as the resurrected one, and in our commitment to living the kind of life that will honor the one who died for us, yes, but who also arose to make possible the victory that God provides for his people. Now, there are two things about resurrection living we could talk about. The first of these we could talk about is that we have spiritual life through not only the death, but also through the resurrection of Jesus. And that's a very important thing to talk about. And we talk about that a lot. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." There he talks about the roots of our faith and of our commitment is that Jesus died, but then conquered death. And since he died and he conquered death, then that makes it possible for us through his death and resurrection to have forgiveness. In other words, to be spiritually alive. But that's not the one I want to emphasize tonight, as important as that is. But I want to talk about the next one, and that is living the lifestyle that the resurrection of Jesus fosters in us, demands of us, and urges and encourages us to live. That's what I want to talk with you about tonight. And resurrection living, as I'm going to be talking about it, and as we see in these scriptures tonight, is not about a one-time event. Oh, I was raised to walk in newness of life. That's it. No, it's not about a one-time event. It is about a daily lifestyle that is made possible by not just his resurrection from the dead, but by our resurrection from the watery grave of baptism. It is a lifestyle that's made possible by that event. It's a lifestyle that is strengthened by that event. As we reflect upon coming up from the water and realizing that as we did that through His death and resurrection, we now have spiritual life, and now we can live this life that He wants us to live. But it is also a lifestyle in memory of that event. It is a reflection back upon His resurrection and a reflection back upon the day, oh happy day, oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. It is a lifestyle in memory of what He did and of our reception of that when we were baptized. I will never forget March the 21st, 1982, when I was 16 years old. And we're sitting two-thirds from the back on this side. We had double-sided just like you do. We're sitting about two-thirds back on this side, and I'm right in the middle of a row of young people. And when the invitation was offered, I could have gone by one fella and gotten out that side, but instead I went over about five for some reason. I have no idea. Went across five and went down the center aisle and made the good confession. Brother Elton Haley was our preacher back in those days in Cooper, Texas. Made the good confession. Went back, was baptized. A longtime family friend, a man who served as one of our deacons, and he was a very dear friend to my dad and a very dear friend to me. He slapped me on the back after it was over. He said, "Boy, I'm proud of you. I obeyed my Lord that day, and I will never forget it." And the lifestyle we're talking about tonight is a lifestyle as we reflect back on the memory of what Jesus did and of our obedience to Him. And we live this life in memory of that event. But also, we live this resurrection lifestyle showing the importance of that event to our mate, to our children, to our friends, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even to our enemies. We live this lifestyle showing them the importance of that event, because in honoring the Lord, we give everybody we know a better opportunity to come to the same knowledge and understanding. So the resurrection lifestyle is a life of several things. It is a life of faith. Notice these verses coming down to verse 7. Let's actually start with verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice." Rejoice in the hope we have through the resurrection of Jesus. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." So they're already suffering some. He says, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you rejoice, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Notice, from beginning to end in this passage, we look at how that the resurrection lifestyle is rooted in our faith in Him. You know, you think about Jesus and you think about this divine one who, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, divine. Yet this divine one, at the will of His Father, was willing to come and be born of woman and take on that other nature. The one who is divine now also becomes a man. And while you and I wrestle to try to figure out how that works, let's just stand in awe at the fact that Jesus was God and He was man. He was both at the same time. He compromised neither of what it meant to be divine or human, yet He successfully was both. And because He was both, He's the only one who could pay the price that He did for the redemption of your soul and mine. And thus He died on the cross. But we don't have a dead Savior. We have a Savior who died, but we don't have a dead Savior. because he did not stay in the grave. On the third day, he arose. He arose in victory. He arose and he appeared. And those disciples that he appeared to, they wrote and they spoke and they lived and they converted so many. And you and I, upon the testimony that they have revealed as we read it in our New Testament, you and I believe as well. And the faith we have in the divine, human, dead, resurrected, and living Lord urges us to live this life that he made it possible for us to live. So it is a lifestyle of faith, but it's a lifestyle of faith that does something. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. It's a lifestyle of conviction. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. They're being persecuted so that the proof of your faith, the proof that their faith is true faith, is that when they're persecuted, they don't quit. They have the conviction of faith that the Lord who died for them and the Lord who arose for them is the Lord who hasn't just forgiven them, but the Lord who will make it possible for them to have ultimate victory. And thus there's that conviction that makes them willing to stand. You know, here you guys are, and it's Wednesday night, and you're here, okay? So I'm really not talking to y'all, but let me say something anyway. A lot of folks in this world, a lot of our fellow believers, have some degree of faith in the Lord, but not as much conviction as they should. Let me ask you something. If I let every little thing under the sun get in my way of serving the Lord, if a time of persecution came, would I stand? Or would it just be that much easier for me to say, well, that's too hard? You see, as disciples of Jesus, we need conviction that we're going to live for Him in the easy times and we're going to live for Him in the difficult times. And in living for Him in the easy times will be an encouragement to others. And in living for Him in the difficult times will be that much more of an encouragement to others. Some folks have not persecution necessarily, but they have many struggles in this world. Some people are just bombarded with discouragements. Just continually bombarded with discouragements. But they have conviction. But they have conviction. Some folks, they're very sick and they still are able to come sometimes. And other folks get a hangnail and, oh, I don't feel like going. Or it doesn't even need to be that much of an excuse. We need the kind of conviction where we live for the Lord. We have a sister at home. She is... She and her husband are good friends of mine and Kelly, have been for a long time. Her name is Beth Shurtleff. And her husband Keith served as one of our elders for about 10 years. He was a wonderful elder. But due to his parents' health problems and due to Beth's health problems, he felt he needed to resign because there was just too much on his plate that he had to take care of. Well, several years ago, Beth got cancer, and she went through radiation, and she went through chemotherapy, and the cancer's gone. It's in remission. She's in remission for 2 or 3 years, I don't know, some period of time. And then last fall, us and them and another couple were on vacation, and we're walking down the street of New York City. And there on the sidewalk, Beth just falls. Not really any reason, but she falls right there on the streets of New York City. Well, of course, it frightens all of us and it hurts her. And so we go on, we get to the place where we're staying. Well, the next day, we're on the streets of New York City again. She falls again. We get on a cruise boat after about 3 days in New York City. We're on the boat 7 days. She falls. Now, I don't witness this, but apparently she fell every day on the boat. She knows something's wrong. While we're in New York City, she buys a brace. That doesn't help. She buys a cane. That helps. So that stabilizes her. Okay, we get back home. She starts, and it's time for testing. So she goes to a doctor. The doctor sends her to a specialist. Specialist sends her to another specialist. Kelly and I were talking before we found out the results, and I told her, I said, I'm afraid it's MS. And my comment to Kelly, my wife works in the medical field, my comment to Kelly was, I'm afraid it's MS, and it just can't get any worse than MS. And she looked me right in the eye, and she said, yes, it can. And the day the results came in, their daughter lives in the same neighborhood as myself. I drive by her house every day when I go home. And before we'd gotten word, I'm driving home and I see her daughter crushed. And she's in the embrace of her husband. And I knew the news was really bad. And when we finally got the report, she has Lou Gehrig's. She has ALS. Now, ALS is a horrible disease. You probably have known someone who's had it or someone who has passed away with it. The first person I knew that ever had it, after she found out, she lasted about a year. Well, Bess already lasted a year, and her health is not to that degree yet. Now she walks with two braces, one on each leg. She walks on a walker, and she doesn't get around very quickly, but she's not going to stop. But I'm telling you this really long story for this point right here. She's gone through so much in her life. And she knows that unless some amazing medical advance takes place in the next short period of time, she knows this is a death sentence. And she's joyous. She's at peace. And here we are, and we're struggling because our dear friend is going through this. But she has faith and conviction in the one who died and then conquered death and is at the right hand of God. And she knows there's a life to live. And she was living it before she got sick. And she's living it now that she is sick. And she'll live it until the last breath is taken from her body. And she'll be an example to us the entire time. Folks, that's resurrection living. That's resurrection living. Faith in the Lord, conviction in Him and who He is and what He has done. And all of this is rooted in the Word of God. It's not that we just sit out here and we just feel this way. No, it's rooted in the Word of God. As you look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and come down to verse 22. Verse 22, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. We are all flesh. And the physical life that we live in this physical world and the brokenness of this world that we see around us every single day reminds us of just how temporary we are here. But we have something that assures us. We have something that teaches us. We have something that's made it possible for we who are flesh to be spiritually born again and have a hope that this world cannot provide, because this world is passing away. And through the precious Word of God, we have our faith. Through the precious Word of God, we have our conviction. Through the instruction of the precious Word of God, we can live that life that the Lord bids us live because he died and arose so that we could. And this life, which is rooted in the Word of God, which is a life of faith, a life of conviction, it is a life of love. Look at verse 8 again. He says, and though you have not seen him, we've never seen the Lord. And by the way, this side of eternity, we never will. When the Lord comes in the skies and the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise from the dead and we who are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds, then we'll see him, but not until then. But what does he say? He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Don't you just love Beth Shurtleff right now, though you've never met her, since I told you her story? Though you have not seen him, you love him. We love our Lord not because we've seen him. We love our Lord because we've read in the word of those who did of him. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Resurrection living is a lifestyle of love. Love for the Lord, love for others, devotion, commitment. This is agape love that we talked about the other day. And that's the lifestyle of resurrection living. This is not a love where, okay, well, I feel good today, so I'm going to do it, but I don't feel so well tomorrow, so I'm not going to be a Christian. No, we love him. It is a commitment that we made. And Jesus, who loved the church and gave himself up for her, expects us to love him and give ourselves up in resurrection living for him. Also, it is a life of obedience. Coming down to verse 22 again, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. There we see that the very beginning of our walk with God is in a faith that obeys. And then we see that it is all the way to the other end as well. It is until the end of our lives, because in verse 13, he says, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the second coming, folks. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were in your ignorance. And so we see from the beginning of our walk with God, it is obedience. Through the culmination of our walk with God in this world, it is obedience. And that's resurrection living. Resurrection living is about obeying the gospel, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and thus we are born again. And then it's about living that life for him. As long as we live in this world. You know, I don't want to just pass by this. I want to make mention of this. Look at verse 22 one more time. As he talks about our initial obedience to the gospel, I've got to admit, I really puzzled over this verse for a long time. And I think I finally understand. Have you ever pondered why in verse 22 it says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren? What does that have to do with anything? Why does he, in talking about obeying the gospel, being baptized into Christ, why does he connect that to for a sincere love of the brethren? Love one another fervently from the heart. I think I finally figured it out. Because you know what? When we obey the gospel, we're born again, become child of God. In becoming a child of God, God has not just written my name in heaven. He's written my name in heaven along with a lot of other good folks who've obeyed the same gospel. And we're in this together. Somebody says, well, I want to be an isolationist Christian. I'm just going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be a Christian at large. I'm going to kind of be on an island by myself. I'm going to separate myself from everybody. Not going to have anything to do with any other fellow Christians. I'm just going to serve the Lord on my own. I'm going to worship the Lord in the woods. And I've heard all kinds of things that people have said. You've heard them too. That's what I'm going to do. And what Peter writes here is, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. Because when we're born again, we are born into God's family. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. What a joy it is to have people that we know and that we love and that we can interact with and that we can count on to set an example that will strengthen us in our faith. You are blessed in this congregation to have many godly men and women, younger, middle-aged, older, many men and women who are committed to following Jesus, and the fact that they are helps the rest of you be more Christ-like. And so as people who've obeyed the gospel, verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, you're born again. You rise from the watery grave to walk in newness of life. As per Romans chapter 6, he says, for a sincere love of the brethren, love one another. Love one another fervently from the heart. What a gift that is. What a gift that is. Oh, and by the way, we could look at other passages, which we're not going to tonight. We could look at other passages and we could talk about just how important close-knit relationship in a local congregation is toward all of this. Incredibly important. And so resurrection living is a life of obedience, but it's also a life of purity. Look in verse 14 and following again. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Now that first is in the Old Testament. And now here it is in the New. And holiness really involves two things. Holiness involves purity. It involves purity. It is being purified. Our sins have been atoned for, and thus we're born again and we get a new start. We are pure in the sight of God. That's holiness. The other aspect of holiness is being set apart. It is being set apart. Think about marriage, for example. Marriage is a relationship in which a man and woman in holy matrimony are to be pure with one another. Not to be going outside the marriage. They're to be pure in their relationship with one another. That's a holy relationship. And another way you could put that is, they are set apart to one another. That's another aspect of holiness. They are set apart to one another in a way that neither of them is toward anybody else, or ever should be. So Kelly and I, we are to be pure in our relationship with each other and not make overtures to anybody that's not one another. And secondly, we are set apart to one another in that relationship in a way where we are set apart toward one another in a unique fashion. That's the concept of holiness. And God, who saved us from our sins, washed them away. God, who saved us from our sins, said, now, you are my own special people. And wants us to be zealous for good works. That's holiness. And here we see that the holiness of God is the model of holiness that He wants us to use. And you know, somebody says, well, I can't be holy like God because God is holy to the ultimate degree. Okay, well, two things. Number one, God has made it possible for us to be forgiven. That's part of holiness. Number two, God says that we can be faithful And that when we fall short, we can repent and pray. What a blessing God has given us. That we can look up to Him and see in Him the hope for what He wants us to be. And then let me mention this. I tell you, resurrection living is a life of joy. Look in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Oh, whoa, wait a minute now, Peter. You just got through saying something about the difficulties and the struggles and all of that. And then you say, continuing in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Talks about the proof of your faith, persecution, struggles of life. Yet how are you saying that it's a life of joy? Well, because folks, joy and happiness are not the same thing. There are a lot of times I am not happy, okay? Not happy. Dallas Cowboys the other night, oh, they were ahead. I was so happy. We came to services that night, and I was just feeling so good about the Cowboy game. And then after services are over, I check my phone, and I find out that they got beat. I was not happy. Now, I wasn't irate or anything, because whatever. What do you expect? It's the Cowboys, right? You know? But I wasn't happy. But it did not diminish my joy in life. See, happiness is about the emotional reaction of things that happen. And, you know, something really wonderful happens. Oh, we just feel real good about it. And then something bad happens and we struggle with that. But joy is deeper than that. Joy is spiritual. Joy is rooted not in the fleeting nature of this world. Joy is rooted in the hope we have in the resurrected Christ. In His walk with us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Folks, that's joy. That's joy. Things are not always happy, but Paul writes from prison. Imagine, from prison, and what he writes is, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice. That's our source of rejoicing. That's our source of joy. And by the way, when life goes up and down and happiness is here today and gone tomorrow, or here for 5.4 seconds and gone in 0.25 seconds right after that, okay, happiness like a roller coaster, we can still have the peace of God which surpasses all understandings, guarding our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You probably figured out I just quoted some Philippians 4 a couple of times there. That's joy. That's peace, that's comfort, that's hope. That's being rooted and grounded in who Jesus is, in what Jesus did, in what Jesus made it possible for us to be, and in the hope He assures us about as His people as we go through the ups and downs of this life. Well, let me conclude with a few thoughts here, and these all come right out of the text. Resurrection living is a living hope. That's verse 3. We read that earlier. It is a living hope. It is a hope that is alive. It is a hope that strengthens. It is a hope that sustains if we keep that hope burning in our hearts. It is a birthright. We are God's children. We are born again, verse 3. We have an inheritance, verse 4. Now, it is true that we can forfeit that. It talks about Esau, verse 13 through 17. He forfeited the birthright. And we can do that too, but we don't have to. We don't have to, and may we not. May we help each other. Focus on the Lord as we should. In verse 4, he says this inheritance is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It is imperishable, undefiled, fadeless, and reserved. What a beautiful portrait of the hope we have in Christ as His faithful people. But notice, it is a forward-looking hope that we have in resurrection living. Notice some of these verses. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. He talks about the inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's forward looking. He says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, salvation is talked about in three senses in the Bible. It's talked about in the sense of our initial salvation from sin. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But then it's talked about as a lifestyle that we live. We live the saved life. That's what resurrection living is. That's what our whole lesson's about tonight. It's that second one. But then there's that third one. One of these days, the Lord's going to save us from this world. He's going to take us away from here. He's going to take us home. And we're going to live with Him throughout all eternity. This is a forward-looking hope that we have. And it is also a soul-protecting hope. Look at verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, you know what Romans 10:17 says. So the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16, is what? The gospel. It is the gospel. Here it says in verse 5, we're protected by the power of God through faith. What is that power? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which stirs us to true faith. And that's why it is so important that as the people of God, we cleave on to every word that He has given us, that we nourish our souls in private Bible study. We nourish our souls in public Bible study and reading of the Word. We nourish our souls because this is how we are protected. This is how our faith is defended. This is how our faith is strengthened. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need the precious Word of God as our nourishment and as our strength, and it will keep that hope alive in us and help us move forward and look forward in His will. Nero Caesar, how awful. Just can't imagine. Just can't imagine how awful it was. But you know what? He's been gone a long time. He hasn't hurt a single follower of Jesus for many centuries. And the followers of Jesus that He did hurt are not hurting anymore. Because those who kept their faith in the Lord are now in the comfort of paradise, awaiting eternal life in heaven. And that with no end. You know, I think about soldiers in the trenches, bullets whizzing over their heads, bombs crashing here and there. And I think about how awful, how uncertain, how frightening a state that would be. And you know, those soldiers who are hunkered down and trying to stay alive, if there's ever a quiet moment, what do you think their minds go back to? I wish I was back home. I wish I was at my mama's table and having the benefits of what it's like to be in a peaceful time and a comforting circumstance such as that. Well, folks, here we are, and the fiery darts of Satan are all around us. Sometimes it's the manner of persecution in what manner that we have it today. Sometimes it's in the manner of different struggles that we have, but Satan is trying on every hand to take our eyes off of the crucified, resurrected Lord, and to take our hearts out of His book, and to take our lives off the straight and narrow. He is urging us with everything he does to distract us away from living this resurrection lifestyle that God wants us to live. May we tell him no. May we nourish our faith in the Word. May we strengthen one another through setting example and learning from one another and strengthening each other and praying for one another as has been talked about this week, so that we can help each other stay focused on the Lord and living that life so that whatever struggle we face here, we know that we have comfort awaiting us at home with God throughout all eternity. Tonight, if you need to obey the gospel, I would urge you to put on Christ in baptism. You know, it's no mystery as we talk about the resurrection of Jesus that in the very same letter of 1 Peter, it says that baptism does also now save you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, resurrection living starts with being raised from the watery grave when we're baptized into Christ. If you've not done that, make him the focal point of your life this evening by obeying his gospel. If you've already done that and you need us to pray for you, we stand ready to pray for you in whatever way we can assist. We hope